5. We're going to look at this thought this morning, zealous or indifferent? Zealous or indifferent? We saw that word twice in this passage, zealous. Zealous. Numbers chapter 25. Again, we're going to look at the life of Phinehas. The Bible uses that word zealous 2 times to describe Phinehas. Unfortunately, that word cannot be used to describe many Christians when it comes to spiritual things. It might describe many Christians when it comes to worldly matters, but in spiritual things, many Christians, unfortunately, are not zealous. Zealous is only found 8 times in the Bible, again, twice here in Exodus chapter 25, Numbers chapter 25. 5 times the Apostle Paul uses that word zealous, 3 times describing his own life, the Apostle Paul's life before he met Christ on the road to Damascus, how he was zealous in the religion of the Jews, zealous as a Pharisee, a noble Jew. And then once it's found in the book of Revelation, and we'll look at several of those passages later on. I enjoy word studies in the Bible, and I've preached on several at different times throughout the couple years. But zealous is showing great energy, great enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or object. It is warmly engaged or ardent in the pursuit of an object. Ardent means it's hot, it's burning, it's having the appearance or having the quality of fire. Passionate. So zealous is a burning desire, a burning passion over an issue, over a cause, being zealous. When I think of zealous today, my mind instantly goes to sports fans. And I know Pastor has used that illustration a couple times before, and there's some just absolute nuts, aren't there, when it comes to sports? And I had to watch a Yankee game yesterday just so I could have an illustration today. And that's a good excuse, right? Just so I, no one thinks so. But I enjoy sports. I love watching different sports. I got my favorite teams that I like to follow and keep up with. But there are some people who take being a sports fan to another level. And anyone know what the Champions League is? No, it's soccer. I figured most of you wouldn't because you're Americans and you don't care about soccer. But I was watching a game. Okay, thank you, Samuel. You know. And I was watching a game earlier this week, watching. I just spent like 45 minutes watching one of my favorite teams in soccer, and they lost. And there's nothing worse than wasting your time when your team loses. And my brother called me yesterday, and he was watching a soccer game, and he calls me. He's like, "Are you watching this right now? This is crazy. The refs are terrible." And I'm like, "No, I'm not watching this. I'm preparing for the message. I'm watching my Yankees game right now." And but you know, sometimes you just have to share those experiences when it comes to sports. And sports fans can be just absolutely insane, absolutely intense. I saw a couple lists a couple weeks ago of they've compiled different lists of some of the craziest fan bases. Number one was Duke basketball. Anyone know that name, Duke basketball? It's a college in North Carolina, and their fans are literally called the Cameron Crazies. They're just intense. They're wackos, nuts. Number two on that list was the Yankees. So I didn't believe that. It's a biased list. There's no way that could be right. Number 9 was Patriots fans. This is what the article said. I'm going to quote it word for word, so don't get mad at me. "It's hard to put into words how annoying Patriots fans are. The franchise was a complete dumpster fire, then Tom Brady arrived. 6 Super Bowls later, you'd think they would be happy, right? Wrong. New England has had 3 losing seasons in the last 4, but that fan base is still filled with just as many crybabies as ever." That's not me saying that, all right? Don't get mad at me. Don't get offended, even if I agree with it. Don't turn me off now. But Patriots fans, and I saw another list, top 10 craziest fans in North American sports. Numbers 1 through 9 were all teams. And then number 10, they just lumped it all together as the city of Boston. They just lumped all the Bostonians there together. It says, "Many cities tend to focus their fandom on one team, either because they have only one team to root for, or because one team dominates the popularity contest. Boston is not one of those cities. Bostonians back 3 wicked good teams with equal enthusiasm and craziness. At Bruins games, they're rowdy and loud, embodying Boston's tough blue-collar attitude. The Red Sox fill Fenway Park with their faithful, who grow beards, sing, and trash talk. And let's not forget Celtics fans, a rich history that has them screaming, 'Anything is possible.' Beantown fans have garnered a reputation with outsiders as obnoxious and rude. But do you really think a single Bostonian cares? No, right? They take pride in it. They are very proud in it. People have done crazy things at sporting events. Don't look it up. Don't Google it. You won't be able to get that out of your mind. They're just some absolute insane people when it comes to sports. Some people even look at it as their religion, right? NASCAR, it's like the religion of the South. Anyone watch NASCAR? A couple of you. Okay. Yeah, that's one thing I have not gotten into is NASCAR. They're just making all those left turns. No, thank you. But some people look at it as their religion. Unfortunately, many Christians are not as passionate and not as zealous for their Savior as many sports crazies are for their team. Too many Christians are indifferent. They are spiritually indifferent. It doesn't affect their attitude. They have little zeal for the cause of Christ, for the things of Christ. So let's dive into the life of Phinehas, and we'll make some quick applications, and we'll finish. Turn to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. We're going to take a journey through Exodus, Leviticus, bringing us back to this passage here in Numbers. Exodus chapter 6. So we're going to look at the life of Phinehas and then see how that brought him to where he was in Numbers chapter 25. I think this is important, right? Hearing what Phinehas would have heard and seeing what he would have seen. Exodus chapter 6, verse number 23. So be ready to turn. We'll work our way back to Numbers chapter 25. Exodus 6, 23. And Aaron took him Elisheba, daughter of Aminadab, sister of Nashon, to wife, and she bare him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Look at verse 25. And Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Putiel to wife, and she bare him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers of the Levites according to their families. This is the same Phinehas we find in Numbers chapter 25. So his father is Eleazar, and his grandfather is Aaron, the high priest. And we don't know how old he would have been when they left Egypt. We do know he was born in Egypt. This passage tells us he was born in Egypt. He could have been a child when they left. He could have been still a baby, a young man. He could have been an old young man. That's how I've started to describe myself, as an old young man. And but Ariel and I went and hit some golf balls, and I'm a little bit sore. And I was painting that day, too, and my bicep is sore. It shouldn't be that way from painting. I don't know why. But, okay, now that I said that, I got to say this too. So we've been working on that classroom downstairs, Mrs. Carlson's classroom, and I thought it would take like 2 days, and it's like 3 weeks later, and it's still not done. But I was painting it this week, and this has nothing to do with anything. I just got to vent to somebody. I was painting this week, and I used the paint that we already had because we're good Baptists, right? We're going to save money. It's the same paint. It's easier, right? There's rust around the lid. It doesn't matter. I'm picking rust out of the paint. It's okay. And I painted probably 70% of the room, and I ran out of paint. No problem, right? I'll just go color match it. I went to Sherwin-Williams. They don't even sell that paint anymore. It's been discontinued for like 8 years. So I had to paint the whole room again. Most of the room. Painted most of the room. You can't tell, I don't think. I'll just buy Mrs. Carlson sunglasses. She can teach with sunglasses on, and she'll have no idea. Anyways, that had nothing to do with anything, just so I could vent. They don't even sell the type of paint we have in the storage room. I probably should go through the paint we have then and just throw it out. But anyways, Exodus chapter 6, right? So he's born some point in Egypt. We don't know how old he would have been when they left Egypt, but he was born in Egypt. His father is Eleazar. His grandfather is Aaron. Look at Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28, verse number 1. We could look at really whole book of Exodus, whole book of Leviticus and Numbers, and see what he would have seen, but we won't do that. We'll just pick a couple passages as we work our way through. Exodus chapter 28, verse number 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. We're going to see that phrase a lot, and his sons. Aaron and his sons. Look later in the chapter. God was talking there in verse number 1. Look at verse 35. Verse number 35. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Aaron would wear that around his forehead, holiness to the Lord, holiness to the Lord. Phinehas would have seen that. He would have seen Aaron wearing that. If he was old enough, he would have heard God giving him these instructions. Look later in the chapter, verse 40. And for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles and bonnets, shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. So Phinehas was part of the seed of Aaron. He would have heard these instructions. He would have been commanded in these instructions. And he would have seen, again, his grandfather wearing a cross on his forehead, holiness to the Lord. He would have seen all these commandments, all these instructions. Exodus chapter 29, we won't look at it, but 15 commands God gives Aaron and to his sons that they were supposed to follow when it came to the offerings, when it came to the sacrifices. Look at Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Very easy to skip these chapters, right? These chapters are tough reading in Leviticus and some parts of Numbers, but they're very important. They were so incredibly important to the children of Israel when it came to the offerings, how they were to offer their sacrifices. Exodus chapter 32, Aaron sins. He makes the golden calves for the children of Israel to worship. If you're familiar with the story, Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. He breaks the Ten Commandments in his anger. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 of chapter 32. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." They were so quick to turn. They were so quick to be zealous for things that God told them they had no business doing. Look at verse 26. Look at what Moses does in verse number 26. He asks a powerful question. He asks, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And look who responded to this call. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Was Phinehas a son of Levi? Yes, he was of the seed of Aaron. So he would have been of the seed of Levi. If he was old enough at this time, he would have been one of those who had came as well and listened to Moses, who said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" If he was old enough, he would have been right there. As a son of Levi, he would have been right there with them. Verse 27. And Moses said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. All the sons of Levi responded to that call, "Who is on the Lord's side?" They were zealous in obeying the Lord. The children of Levi were not indifferent. Now, God, I'm not really sure about that command today, right? That's a pretty serious command. Let me think about it. Let me sleep on it. I'll get back to you tomorrow. No, that was not the sons of Levi. They were zealous for the commandments of the Lord. They obeyed. They were not indifferent. Verse 28 said, according to the word of Moses. But verse 27 tells us it was the Lord that told Moses. So they obeyed. They were zealous for what God told them, for the commandments, for the Lord's commandments. They were not indifferent to the Lord's commandments. Are we as Christians, are we zealous for the Lord's commandments? Or are we indifferent? Look at Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. Zealous or indifferent? That's our thought this morning. Zealous or indifferent? Exodus chapter 40, verse number 12. "And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats." Turn to Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, chapter 8. And again, we can look at many more passages, working our way back to Numbers, chapter 25. Leviticus, chapter 8. We finally moved out of Exodus. Only two more books to go. Leviticus, then Numbers. Leviticus, chapter 8, verse number 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons," again, we keep finding that word sons, "with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket for unleavened bread." Verse number 6. "And Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and washed them with water." Look at verse 36. Same chapter, Leviticus chapter 8, verse 36. "So Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses." These were very serious sacrifices. Aaron and his sons, they were being set apart for the sacrifices of the Lord, for the work of the Lord. Look at Leviticus chapter 9, verse 22. Leviticus 9, this whole chapter, very serious sacrifices. Aaron making the sacrifices for the nation of Israel. Verse 22, "And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from an offering, of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." So they offered these offerings. Aaron offered for the people, and we saw what God did. And I would imagine there was some holy fear of the Lord after seeing fire consume these offerings. But look at chapter 10. What is the very first word of chapter 10? And, right? It's a continuing. It's continuing the thought. That would make me think that there's probably no time that passed, if there was, very little time that passed from the end of chapter 9 into chapter 10. And look what we see at the beginning of chapter 10. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Again, they had just seen, right? They had just seen how the holiness of the Lord, how he sent fire and consumed those offerings. You would have thought they would have had a holy fear of the Lord, but instead they offer this strange fire before the Lord and they die. Again, I don't know how old Phinehas would have been at this point, but I guarantee you if he was old enough, he would have seen this. And even if he wasn't, I'm sure he was told, hey, Phinehas, remember what happened to Uncle Nadab? Remember what happened to Uncle Abihu? Well, be very careful. Don't be indifferent with the offerings of the Lord, because remember what happened to them. And he would have seen all these commandments. He would have heard all these stories of what had happened. Here it was a family member. It was his uncles, two of his uncles. Don't be indifferent, Phinehas. Be very zealous. Be zealous for the commandment of the Lord, for what he tells you to do. Do it. Look at verse 8 of the same passage, Leviticus chapter 10. Verse 8, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Verse number 10 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and that ye put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Phinehas, be so careful, right? Don't mix holy with unholy. Don't mix the clean with the unclean. Remember what happened to your uncles. I had never put those two together, verse 10, with the beginning of this passage, how his uncles died. Be very careful, Phinehas. Be zealous. Don't be indifferent to what God tells us. Phinehas lived out verse number 10. He put a difference between holy and unholy, especially in the story in Numbers chapter 25 that we opened with. He was very zealous in the work of God. Turn to Numbers chapter 1. Just a couple more passages. Numbers chapter 1. He was zealous in the work of God. And this is all building. Numbers 1, verse 45. All these things Phinehas would have heard, he would have seen. Numbers 1, verse 45. So were all those that were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war in Israel, even all they that were numbered were 600,000 and 3,550. But the Levites after the tribe of their fathers were not numbered among them. Right, so Phinehas would not have been numbered as a man of war because he was set apart for the work of God. Look at verse 50. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony and over all the vessels thereof and over all things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. He was not a man of war. He was set apart for the Lord, dedicated to the work of the Lord. The Levites were not numbered with the men of war. Look back at Numbers chapter 25. Again, we could have looked at more passages. Numbers 16 tells us the story of Korah, how they disputed with Aaron and Moses, and the earth swallowed them up. And the sons of Korah were Phinehas' relatives too. Again, Phinehas, be so careful, right? Look what happens to your relatives when you go against the Lord, when you're indifferent to what the Lord commands. Numbers chapter 25. So here, Balak, the king of Moab, he had hired Balaam to curse the Israelites. Balaam wouldn't do it, but he did give Balak advice on how to get Israel to sin, how to cast a stumbling block before Israel to get Israel to sin. Revelation 2:14 tells us that Balaam taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. And we see how effective that teaching was, the teaching of Balaam was in verse number 1. Look at verse number 1, chapter 25. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. This was clearly sin. The children of Israel, they had no business being with the children of Moab. Certainly not worshiping the God of the Moabites. They had no business mixing with them. They were guilty of physical immorality, and they were guilty of spiritual immorality. Not all the Israelites, not even most of them, but many of them. Many of them were guilty. Guilty of immorality, physical and spiritual immorality. Someone said this, those are our worst enemies that draw us to sin, for that is the greatest mischief any man can do us. The greatest mischief any man can do us is getting us to sin. And that's what Balaam did. He cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. He taught them to sin. Moab did not come right out. They didn't come right out and attack the children of Israel. If they would have done that, they would have lost. right? Israel would have fought back, and the Lord would have delivered them as he had done countless times. Instead, they didn't come straight out and attack them. Instead, they subtly enticed them to sin. Instead, Moab enticed them into immorality and invited them to idolatrous feasts, and many Israelites sinned. And this same pattern is all around us today. Satan is so subtle. Genesis chapter 3, right? Satan is subtle. The devil is subtle. He gets Christians to drop their guard, to become indifferent, and that leads into sin. Consequences come from that sin. Look at verse 3. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Many Israelites gave in to that temptation. Again, it was subtle. Someone else said, we are more endangered by the charms of a smiling world than by the terrors of a frowning world. Again, if Moab had come out to them armed, ready for war, Israel would have fought back. But instead, they enticed them into these feasts to worship their God, and they fall into immorality and idolatry. We yoke up with the world. Again, Leviticus 10:10. Put a difference between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean. Christians like to, unfortunately, lock arms with the world. It is so important that you associate carefully, that you choose your influences wisely, your friends wisely. Watch for the flattery and the temptation of sin and sinners. And the physical immorality caused them to commit spiritual immorality. Those two go together. Immorality was a huge part of the religion of Baal Peor. If you look into it, it was a huge part in how they worshiped their false god. Verse 18 says, they were beguiled. They vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, their god. They deceived them. They were beguiled. And back in verse 1, did you notice where it says that said they were? It said they abode in Shittim. Shittim, if you're familiar with geography, is less than a day's journey, less than a day's walk from the Jordan River. So they were right there on the edge of the promised land. They were so close to what God had promised. And they fall after this false god. They fall in with the Moabites, so close to the promised land, about to enter and take possession of it. And here some of them, they turn their back on God who had been so faithful to them, who had led them to the promised land, ready to bring them in, and they worship this false god, and they turn their back on him. God sends a plague on Israel in his righteous anger. Verse number 6, almost the unthinkable happens, and we'll look at that in a couple seconds. But verse number 4 and 5, God demanded justice take place. The ringleaders needed to be held responsible. The people are weeping before God, asking for forgiveness. Look at verse 4. The Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. Here in this passage, we have a very bold wickedness, and we have someone who is zealous for righteousness. Sinners are bold, aren't they? Unfortunately, many times today, sin is promoted. Sin is praised. Sin is exalted. Whatever word you want to use for it, it's flaunted. There's no shame. And here in this passage, we have that. Verse 6, Zimri was a prince. He was somebody. Phinehas was very zealous. He was zealous for righteousness. And we as Christians ought to be as bold about righteousness as sinners are in their wickedness, in their sin. Zimri was a prince. Look at this verse. Verse number 6. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So Zimri, again, he's a prince. He's somebody, a prince of the chief house in Simeon. He brings a Midianite woman in front of everyone, right in front of Moses, in front of all the congregation of Israel, in front of the door of the tabernacle. That's where God is worshipped. And he brings this woman right in front of them. In front of the leader of Israel, in front of all the people of Israel who are weeping, who are, God, I'm so sorry for this sin. And here he flaunts his sin. He brings him right in front of the door of the tabernacle, in front of God, in front of Israel, in front of Moses. He had no shame. He didn't try to hide his sin. He flaunted it. Look at me. Look at what I'm doing. Wasn't enough to worship her God, to go out with this woman. He now brings her back with him in front of the people of God, the leader of Israel, and God himself. He prided in his sin. He gloried in his sin. There was no shame. There was no blushing. There was no worry. That verse says he openly went in with her into the tent. This man, Zimri, was zealous for everything that was wrong. He was zealous against God. He was zealous against his nation. He was zealous against righteousness. And unfortunately, that describes many, many Americans today. They are against God, against what this nation stood for, stands for, against righteousness. That was Zimri. God had just commanded in verse 4 and verse 5 that all the leaders should be put to death. He was openly against God. He had no fear of God. walks right in front of the door of the tabernacle, openly against what his nation stood for, walking again in front of the tabernacle, in front of the good people who hadn't gone away after Baal Peor, in front of Moses. Again, they're weeping. They're trying to turn away the wrath of God. And here he brings his wickedness right in front of them. He was openly against righteousness. The law of God was very plain. This was not a gray area. He was clearly transgressing the law. He couldn't care less. He was zealous for everything that was wrong. And the only one who stood up was Phinehas. Phinehas was the only one who stood up. Maybe he was too quick for everyone else, right? Maybe he was still young in this passage, and he was just quicker than everyone else. Maybe everyone else was afraid. Zimri was a prince. The woman was one of the main tribes. Zimri was a son of one of the main leaders of Simeon. She was a daughter of one of the main houses in Midian. These were leaders. And remember Numbers chapter 1, right? There was a point for all the verses we read. The Levites, they were not men of war. They were not numbered with the men of war. This was not a soldier that stood up, someone who had seen battle, someone who had won victories, who had seen combat. This was a Levite, right? Dedicated to the work of the Lord. It was not a soldier, not a man who had gone out to battle. It was this man who was set apart for God. It was this man who was zealous. Zimri was openly defying God. Phinehas saw it, and he took action. God had given them those commands. We read those commands in verse 4 and 5, to take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. Slay ye every one of his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. Phinehas acted on it. Phinehas was the exact opposite of Zimri. So three quick points this morning, and we'll be done. Three quick points about Phinehas. First, he was zealous for God. Phinehas was zealous for his God. Verse number 11 said, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Look at verse 13. And he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous. What's the next three words? For his God. He was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. He was zealous for God. An indifferent person would not have done what Phinehas had done. But because he was zealous, because he cared about his God, he acted on the command. Phinehas was in line for the high priesthood. He no doubt would have been one of those judges that Moses had gave this command to. And please, right, don't take a javelin. Don't thrust anyone through. And I think we're all on the same page there. Might make you have to sign a waiver before you leave the church, making sure, right, no lawsuits, no liability. But he was one of those judges, I would imagine. He was answering the command of God, obeying the command of God. He did what God commanded because he was zealous for God. Number two, Phinehas was zealous for his nation. He was zealous for his nation. Look at what his actions did for his nation. Verse 7. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the, what's the rest of the verse? From the children of Israel. He was zealous for his people. He loved his nation. He stopped the plague. Because of his actions, his righteous actions, he stopped the plague of Israel, and he saved countless numbers. We don't know how many he would have saved that God would have commanded be put to death. He saved them by his actions. The plague was stayed. The plague wasn't stopped by the weeping of the people. It wasn't stopped by the crying out of the people. It was stopped after Phinehas had executed judgment like God said. Because of Phinehas' action, God turned away his wrath. In verse 11, we saw that. Turn my wrath away from the children of Israel, that God consume not the children of Israel. Again, how many more would have died if Phinehas had not acted? He was passionate about the good of his nation. And then number three and last, Phinehas was zealous for righteousness. He was zealous for righteousness. Phinehas did not put up with this open sin, with this rebellious sin. Again, our thought this morning, too many Christians are indifferent. Too many Christians are indifferent to sin, not standing up for righteousness. And we understand this. We're not better than anyone else, right? I'm a wicked sinner. But right is right, and wrong is wrong. This was not a gray area. This was very clear. And he was zealous for righteousness' sake. Look at Psalms 106. Keep your place in Numbers, but look at Psalms 106. Don't be indifferent to sin, because if you're indifferent to sin, before you know it, you'll be right there in that sin as well. Psalm 106, Phinehas gets a shout out in the book of Psalms. Verse number 28. Psalms 106, verse 28. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor, and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague broke in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed, and that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. Someone said, it is the honor of saints to be zealous against sin. He was zealous for righteousness. What a legacy. What a legacy he left behind. What did verse 31 say? That was counted unto him for righteousness unto, what's those last two words? If you're still there. All generations forevermore. Counted to him for righteousness. What a legacy. What a legacy to leave behind. Here we are. We're still reading. We're still talking about the life of Phinehas 3,500 years later. Because he was zealous for righteousness. It was counted unto him for righteousness. Look back at Numbers. Numbers 25. We won't be much longer. Numbers chapter 25. Verse number 12. Again, this. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. He was zealous for his God. He was zealous for his nation. He was zealous for righteousness. Zimri was the exact opposite. Against God, against the children of Israel, against righteousness. Verse 18, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cosby, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. Just a couple more verses. Look at Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 22. Unfortunately, this sin really lingered. Joshua chapter 22, if you're familiar with this passage, 2.5 of the tribes stay on one side of the Jordan River, and they erect an altar. And the rest of the children of Israel think it's to worship a false god. So they send out to them 10 princes and Phinehas. Verse 17. Here Phinehas is talking. He's talking to these 2.5 tribes. And this sin just lingered. Verse 17. Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day? This is years later, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord. Here he is, years later, he's still zealous for God. He's still zealous for his nation. Don't turn away after this false god. Do you remember what happened? Do you remember what happened the last time? He was still zealous for righteousness. The years had not diminished his zeal. He had not forgotten what had happened. And he didn't want Israel to forget either. If more Christians had the zeal of Phinehas, America would be a better country. There would be more souls in heaven. God would be glorified. Righteousness would be exalted. As a Christian, are you zealous for God or are you indifferent? Yes, Phinehas was a priest. I love when pastor says, right, there's not two Bibles. There's not a pastor's Bible and everyone else's Bible. This was not just a command for Phinehas. Right, as a Baptist, right, one of the Baptist distinctives is the priesthood of the believer. We no longer have to go to a priest. We have direct access to God. 1 Timothy says, for there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Right, Hebrews is full of the doctrine of Christ as our royal priest, our great high priest in heaven. We looked at that Wednesday night. Sitting in heaven for us. He is our forerunner, Hebrews 6:20. This was not something that was just supposed to be for Phinehas, that Phinehas is the only one who should be zealous for God, the only one who should be zealous for his nation, the only one who should be zealous for righteousness. Again, if more Christians were zealous for God, America would be a better country, more souls would be saved, righteousness would be exalted, instead of sin being flaunted, sin being promoted. Look at Titus chapter 2. We'll look at this and then Revelation and we'll be done. Here, Titus chapter 2, we find that word zealous. Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Zealous of righteousness, zealous of good works. Look at Revelation chapter 3, and we'll be done. Pastor just finished talking about the seven churches in Revelation. Here the last church, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, the church of the Laodiceans. Revelation 3:14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. In verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. God hates indifference. He hates when a Christian is spiritually indifferent to what he commands, to what the Word of God says, to righteousness. He hates it. He says, I hate a lukewarm Christian, someone who's not hot, who's not cold, they're just there. I hate it. I want to spew thee out of my mouth. It bothers me. I would thou wert cold or hot. So how about we choose to be hot? Let's be zealous, passionate over the cause of Christ, for the cause of Christ, for the things of God. There is nothing lost by venturing for God. Don't use the excuse someone else needs to. Be zealous. Be zealous for God. We need more Christians who have the zeal of a Phinehas. Zealous for God. Zealous for the good of our nation. Zealous for good works. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Don't be indifferent. We're all zealous about something. How about we turn some of that energy into spiritual things, into the things of God? If more Christians had the zeal of Phinehas, there would be more souls saved. God would be glorified. Righteousness would be exalted. Are you tired of sin being praised? Of sin being flaunted like it is? Well, let's be zealous for God. Zealous for righteousness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the illustration we see in the life of Phinehas.